Good morning. Please remain seated and join me in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church this morning. Today is Scout Sunday and we want to issue a very special welcome to all of our scouts here this morning. We want to welcome Boy Scout Troop 911, Junior Girl Scout Troop 520, and Cub Scout Pack 357. We also want to welcome all of the rest of you that may be visiting with us this morning. We hope that you will certainly feel welcome here at Main Street, and that you will come back to visit us often. If you are a visitor looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. And as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, if you'll give us your address and phone number, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So if you would now please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance this morning. This Wednesday night, we continue our gathering series. You have two options for the program on Wednesday night. One option is the four-week comparison of the Gospels, which Reverend Dennis will be continuing. That will be in the Trinity classroom. And the book study, Traveling Light, will continue in meeting room number one. The meal will be at 5:15 as usual, and the program at 6:15. So if you do plan on attending, please fill out one of the reservation cards in the pew rack or call the church office to let them know that you will be attending that. Also, our Main Streeters will be attending the performance of Oklahoma at the Greenwood Community Theater on Saturday, February the 23rd at 2 o'clock. Tickets are $15 apiece. Today is the last day to make reservations for that, so if you are interested in attending that performance, please see Babs Dunn immediately after the service today. Also, Jessica has asked me to remind the youth that for your meeting this evening at 6 o'clock, remember to dress up in your best farmer's outfit. Come dressed as a farmer this afternoon. That's important for you to enjoy your meeting this afternoon. Also, we want to express our congratulations to one of our own, Mary Lyle Smith, a member of our praise team at our Out Loud service at 9 o'clock. Mary Lyle was the first honoree at the Junior Miss Pageant last night, and to no surprise to any of us, she won overall talent competition. So congratulations to her for her performance in the Junior Miss Pageant last night. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
stand and join us for the call of worship.
Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Please join me in the invocation as found in your bulletin. O God, your will is that all your children should grow into fullness of life. We lift to you the ministry of scouting. We offer you thanks for camping to teach us that the world is our great home, for study and work to build character, for service to see our responsibility to those in need, for encouragement and genuine patriotism and vital faith. Bless the work of scouting in this place and around the world, that through its efforts, the young men who, like our Lord, increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with you and all people. Amen. I invite you to pull out the insert for infant baptism for Addison Elizabeth Leopard, and invite Justin and Ashley to come forward to meet me here with all the family that they've invited to stand with them. And now, brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. I present this morning Addison Elizabeth Leopard for baptism. Now, Justin, Ashley, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression, and whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture Addison in Christ's holy church that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? And now, congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include Addison now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround her with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her trust of God and be found faithful in her service to others. We will pray for her that she may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. Now let us join together all in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now the Lord be with you, also with you. Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations, declare his works to the nations, his glory among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and they who receive it, to wash away their sin and clothe them in righteousness and throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in his final victory. All praise to you, Eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Now, what name is given this child?
I was told she likes to be held this way. Now, Addison Elizabeth, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you have this? Oh, where's the? Oh, I'll drop the little thing there. Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Through baptism, she is incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome her as a member of the family of Christ. Now, members of the household of God, I commend Addison to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And now the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you, Addison, and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. I'm going to take her for a walk. And let me have that little napkin that I dropped, please. No, y'all go be seated, and you keep this.
Loves me this.
As we come to our time of prayer, I'd like to lift up, been asked to lift up Kim Clark's father, Joe Jenkins, Reverend John Williams, who was in hospice, Louise Arnold in hospice, Ruth Miller in hospice, Kathy and Bill Nicholson need to be in our prayers, and also Jimmy Wade, Ken Flincham, Belva Few, Gary Patterson, and the loss of his mother this past week, the friends and family of Barbara Stroud, who passed away this last week, and the friends and family of Virginia Vincent. These in our own private, personal prayers we lift before God. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, so many things crowd you out. It is difficult even to pray without the worries and the news of the day hedging in. So many temptations sparkle and glitter to the right and to the left. It is difficult to stay on the straight and narrow path. Give us hearts, Lord, to seek you. And give us the will, Lord, to follow you. And give us the courage to trust you, even when things seem so out of control. We lift up our hearts, our worries, our temptations, and our trust, seeking your guidance, assurance, forgiveness, and strength. We do pray for the world and what we have made of it. We do pray for the scouting program and its efforts to bring discipline and honor and honesty into the lives and character of young people. We do pray for the leaders of the nations of the world, that they be more open to the influence of your Spirit and to your will. We pray for those who are grieving, for those who are ill, for those who are awaiting test results, and for those who have difficult decisions to make. Lord, guide us, comfort us, give us strength and direction. And now, Lord, we pray in a moment of silence, the private prayers of our hearts, we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we do have many visitors today, and I do not want to startle you if this is not a part of your tradition, but we have passing the peace. It's a moment of holy chaos in which we greet one another and spread God's love and peace. Do not be afraid. Let us pass the peace. Oh. Well, that's what I left out. Okay, we'll reverse that.
I left out children.
He's doing the Psalter.
Okay. I'm not doing it.
I'll still do it.
Good. I invite the children to come down front for the children's time with Chip Stockman. Invite them.
Is this thing on?
Good morning, everybody. Today I wanted to ask you if you remember if there's some places in the Bible where we have laws that we're supposed to live by. Do you remember any of those? Anybody got any ideas? Yes, sir. Skylar, you help me out. Exactly, Ten Commandments. But when Jesus came along, he was asked. They said, what are the two greatest laws? What are the two greatest ones? What did Jesus tell them there was? Love your neighbor is one of them. What was the other one? Well, that's doing to others is a good one, but the other one is to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But those are the laws that we're supposed to live by as Christians. Well, in scouting, y'all see that I've got my scout uniform on and Jacob's, and we have Cub Scouts here. But we also have a thing called Scout Law, and I've been at this for a little while. And so I like to think, when I think about church and I think about scouts, that I'd like to think that Jesus would have been a good scout. You know? Now, scouting came along a long time after Jesus was gone. So what gives me the right to think something like that? Well, the Scout Laws, we have 12 points of the Scout Law. So if y'all will give me a little, we'll call it poetic freedom this morning, I want to share with why I think Jesus would have been a good scout. And the first of our Scout Laws is trustworthy. Trustworthy means we're supposed to tell the truth, okay? And I think that Jesus always told the truth. And we also learn from the Bible we're not supposed to bear false witness. That means we're not supposed to tell bad things or untrue things about other people. The second one is loyal. Well, the Bible tells us, and one of the Ten Commandments is, we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. Well, that's loyalty to your family. Helpful and friendly. Scouts are supposed to be helpful and friendly and courteous. And Jesus told us, he said one time, he said, I appreciate whenever you bring, I was thirsty and you brought me something to drink. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. And they asked, they said, when did we do all that? And he said, when you have done this for the least of my brothers, you've done it for me also. Okay, that's pretty helpful and friendly. The next one is kind. Well, we know that, I mean, several times in the Bible we hear about God looking after the birds. He said, why should you worry about anything? If I'm going to feed the birds, I'm going to take care of you too. God is kind to all of His creation. And we're also taught that we're supposed to love other people. That's one of Jesus' main messages. That's part of being kind. Obedient. A scout is supposed to be obedient, but we're also supposed to obey. Jesus teaches we're supposed to obey. We're supposed to obey our parents. We're supposed to obey God. And if anybody expressed obedience, Jesus expressed that in His life in obeying the will of God. Cheerful. Scout's supposed to be cheerful. Well, you know, I just don't ever remember about Jesus in there. I can't imagine Him not being cheerful, but I could not think of anything in there other than, you know, it says that when we're praying and fasting, we're supposed to, you know, be cleaned up and look like we're all happy. And so nobody will know that we're doing that. That is between us and God. And the other thing is I just can't imagine praising God without being cheerful. Another trait of a scout is thrifty. Thrifty is an old-fashioned word. Does anybody know what thrifty means? It kind of means using what you have. Well, the one that jumped out at me, and this is going to bring a little smile from all of you, I think Jesus used what He had when He had 2 fish and 5 loaves and He fed 5,000 people. That's pretty thrifty, right? All right. Brave. Okay? A scout is supposed to be brave. Well, if anybody expressed brave, it was Jesus in living his life and actually going to the cross and dying for us. You know, Jesus said on the night that He was taken up, He said, you know, Lord, I don't want this to happen. But if this is Your will, then let it be done unto me as you demand. He gave up that, and that took a lot of bravery. Clean. Clean's not just taking a bath every day. Clean's what you think, okay? And the Bible tells us that, you know, a man's deeds and words are revealed through his heart and his mind, okay? Lying, stealing, cheating, all that stuff is not part of living clean. And the last is reverent. It's reverent comes from the word reverend, okay? It is respect for all of different religions, but also we're taught, and Jesus taught and stated, you know, His case for the God as He knew Him to be. So that's why I think Jesus would be a good scout. I think He demonstrated the ultimate way of being a scout. If you'll all pray with me real quick. Lord, we thank You so much for the messages that You have revealed to us through Your Word and through the life of Your Son, Jesus. And we just ask so much that You would help us to live in living through the laws of the scouts and being all those traits. It's so difficult all the time, but through your guidance and through Your strength and through Your wisdom, we know we can do that. Ask Your blessings on all these children here today, that they would grow up, whether they're in scouts or not, but to reflect those traits that You would have them reflect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I am reading from the book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 2, 15 through 17, and chapter 3, 1 through 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves.
I invite you to join in the responsive reading of Psalm 32, as found on page 766. We will begin with a sung response, which Joyce will play through now.
Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Blessed are those
who the Lord does not hold guilty, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I did not declare my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. Said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt of my sin. Therefore, let those who are godly offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of great waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You encompass me with deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like an unruly horse or mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle. The pangs of the wicked. Steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. For joy, all you upright in heart.
The epistle reading is Romans 5, 12 through 19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all, because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift and the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass wrought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many would be made righteous. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before our offering, I want to congratulate the congregation in that our debt for the renovation and the new building started out life as a July principal payment of $375,000. It has already in this early part of February been paid down to $265, And I understand from our treasurer, Bob Curitan, that there will be another payment this month. So I thank you for your good stewardship. Every bit of interest we avoid is money saved. Thank you. Let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes and offerings. God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. Our gospel reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, not many people know this, but Mark Twain, the author, was a bit of a theologian. And he also had an acerbic wit about him. Twain wrote, "There are several good protections against temptations, but the surest is cowardice." Some of us are not particularly good and honorable. We're just scared to sin as boldly as others do. I'd like you to think about that later. Who among us does not daily face a multitude of temptations? Even Jesus was tempted to take shortcuts, to take the easy way out. How we deal with our temptations, Thomas A. Kempis wrote, reveals to us who and what we are. The gospel story for the first Sunday in Lent every year is the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. The chronology tells us something. Not long after baptism, Jesus faced what one preacher has called the duel in the desert. And how many times have we prayed that line from the Lord's Prayer we prayed earlier today? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now Bishop Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas say that in praying, "Lead us not into temptation," we are praying that God will not make us vulnerable to those powers that rage against God's kingdom. This part of the Lord's Prayer is not an accusation against God, but it is a supplication for God to strengthen us as we face the spiritual trials that we will indeed confront in life. Or as Willimon and Hauerwas put it, "The forces of evil do not relinquish their territory without a fight, and God's newly won territory is you." We all know about temptation. When we are tempted, it is important to realize that God is not tempting us to do wrong. Temptation never comes from God. Or to add one more cliche, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it all by myself." James in the first chapter says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." This scripture from James and others like it seem to indicate that the problem of evil, as theologians call it, is not a problem with God's nature, nor it is a problem solved by the devil as a personification of evil. It is a problem of our wandering desires and our free will. But there are many popular stories warning us about making a deal with the devil. One of the earliest is the German legend of Faust, which dates to the early 1500s. And there was a magician in the story named Johannes Faust who was rumored to be in league with the devil. With his aid, Faust could supposedly perform remarkable feats. But at the end of the story, the devil carries Faust off to hell. Now that's how the European devil cautionary tales always ended. But it's interesting. If you look at the American tales, such as The Devil and Daniel Webster, Daniel Webster was a real American who had a reputation as a skilled lawyer and a highly persuasive speaker. And in the American story, The devil is just unable to get the upper hand because Daniel Webster outsmarts him at every turn. And if you know country music, there's a variation on that theme from Charlie Daniels. The devil went down to Georgia, and he outplays the devil, and he wins a fiddle of gold. It seems that in the American versions of these temptation stories, clever Americans win even when dealing with the devil out of sheer cleverness. I'm not sure what that says about Americans, but for Jesus, it took faith and adherence to God's will, not cleverness. Of course, nowadays we are so clever that we've redefined temptation and evil almost completely away, and that makes us either the ultimate winners or ultimately deluded. These are stories, and I know full well that many modern sophisticated church people cringe at the words devil or Satan, but scripturally these words mean things. They mean liar, murderer, evil one, slanderer, or tempter. And remember when Jesus said to Peter, of all people, the Apostle Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He was not calling Peter Satan. No, of course not. He was calling Peter a tempter for tempting Jesus to take a shortcut and avoid the cross. You see, Satan is Hebrew for tempter, one who tempts us to take the easy way out, to ignore and avoid or pretend that we really don't know God's will. The truth is, we usually do know. But we are clever enough to confuse even ourselves for our own benefit and do pretty much what we want, or not do what we'd rather not. And that is the essence of temptation, and that is why Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Peter, who later on was chief of the apostles. Now, I am not talking about a caped and horned man in a red suit. There is nothing of the kind anywhere in Scripture. But Jesus did believe in and taught that there was and is a force of evil. A force, a power that steals light and leaves you wandering around in the darkness, promises pleasure but ends up only in pain, promises power but delivers slavery and addiction to the thing that no longer satisfies, promises good life but ends up in emptiness and loss, steals hope, delights in despair, hates peace, loves war and death. I'm convinced that if you read the newspaper or read a book of history of the world or listen to a newscast or live with your eyes open for more than a week, that you'll know in your heart there is evil in the world. A force opposing unity and peace and sharing and compassion and forgiveness and love. There are times when mobs and entire countries can be incited to revel in it. No matter what we name it, such a force exists. There is a palpable evil, discernible, tangible evil in the world. And evil, says God, wants you sometimes to kill in His name or to teach children to hate, or that blessings are proven by selfish accumulation of power and pride and wealth. And if wealth proves a blessing, then lie, cheat, and steal to get that blessing. You see, evil turns good and bad upside down as long as it profits us. All of these things are taught and self-servingly believed by folks all over the world. And they are evil in the thought stage, and they are evil in the output, and they are evil in the pain that they cause when they're acted upon. Yes, evil is real, and contrary to Daniel Webster and Charlie Daniels, you can't make a deal with it and come out on top. It always ends badly. But temptation can be a good thing if you overcome it and don't give in to the idea that you can deal and win. You think, maybe I can dip into the pool of evil and come out when I've had what I want, or come out and not get any on me. Maybe I can. Others ruin their lives flirting with temptation and evil, but I'm smart and clever. I can do it. It's best to stay away from the gravitational pull of temptations. But the outcome of temptations depend on what you do. Jesus faced three temptations and he came out stronger because he didn't make any deals. He was hungry and had nothing to eat. He was tempted to miraculously transform stones into bread, and he quoted Hebrew scripture in response to the challenge. Human beings require more than bread to live. Jesus is saying that there's more to life than having a full stomach. There is more to being human than the physical. True life comes from feeding not just the body, but the mind, the heart, the soul. And one of the great temptations we face is the temptation to always have more. Happiness is just around the corner if we only had the perfect lover, the perfect money, amount of money, our house, our car, our job. And that's the message society bombards us with. Again, Bishop Willimon tells about leading a class where they were studying this story. And he asked, "How are you tempted today?" And a young salesman was the first to speak. He said, "Temptation is when your boss calls you in, as mine did yesterday, and says, 'I'm going to give you a real opportunity. I'm going to give you a bigger sales territory.'" He said, "But I don't want a bigger sales territory. I'm away from home and my children and my wife 4 nights a week already. It wouldn't be fair to my family." The boss said, "Look, we're only asking you to do this for them. Don't you want to be a good parent? Think of their future." The salesman told the class, "That's how I experience temptation." In the second temptation, Jesus was shown all the nations of the world and promised, "This can be yours if you'll bow down before me." All Jesus had to do at this point was to compromise his mission and his ministry, and Jesus could have the whole world without having to suffer or die for it. What a temptation. Jesus, though, would not compromise. Again, he quoted Scripture, "Worship God and God alone. Serve God with singleness of heart." And the third temptation came as he was taken to the highest point of the temple. And again, the tempter says to Jesus, "Since you're the Son of God, go ahead, jump." You see, Satan quoted Scripture that God would not allow even his toe to be stumped. So most anybody can quote Scripture. Let that be a lesson. Jesus once again countered by quoting other Scripture, "Don't test the Lord your God." Had he leapt from the temple and angels miraculously rescued him, he would have won an instant following, but they would have been following just because of this sensational event. God is not found in the sensational, but in the everyday faithfulness and in the struggle of faith. The three temptations of this story are really a capsule description of all the options that Jesus faced in his ministry. To use his gifts for his own selfish purposes, or to shortcut or short circuit God's will and do it the easy way. But no, Jesus subjected his will to God's will. He did not follow the easy desires of the moment. The word that defeats temptation, though, is a simple word. The word is no. No, I will not serve only self, always and only. No, I will not justify my hatred or my haughtiness or my bigotry. No, I will not seek my own will because I want to win. No, I am not the measure of all things. I am not the center of the universe. No, I will seek and serve God instead. No. That little word uttered in the name of Jesus can be full of hope and promise and grace. It's the word our culture often hates to hear, but it's the word that sometimes bears more love than any other. The little word, no. Many of us were forced to read, or maybe we enjoyed reading, Shakespeare's play Hamlet. Raise your hand if you enjoyed it. Those of you who haven't read it, it's about a small pig. No, it's not. There's a follow-up play that was written, a modern play called Rosencrantz and Guildenstern, about two characters that were in the play Hamlet. And there was a very touching line in that play that I can't quote exactly, but it's entitled Rosencrantz and Guildenstern Are Dead. Through twists and turns and machinations, Rosencrantz and Guildenstern are on a ship, and when they reach the destination, their job is, and they can't get out of it, to deliver a piece of paper. On it is written their own death warrant. They are traveling to deliver their own death warrant, and there's no way out of it. And one turns to the other at one point in the play and says, "There must have been some time earlier on when we could have said no and avoided this fate. There must have been some time earlier on when we could have said no and avoided this moment, this situation where there's no way out." Well, there is. And there is for our lives too. No. To the temptations we know to be wrong, to be hurtful to ourselves or to others, are wasteful of what we have or what we can do. George MacDonald, the 19th century Scottish divine, said, "God wants to make us in his own image, choosing the good and refusing the evil." I'm afraid the only way we can develop such spiritual muscle is by facing and overcoming temptation. Don't seek temptation, but do pray for the power to overcome it, because they will come our way. Choose the good, refuse the evil, no matter how profitable or easy it seems. Pray for God for the power, the strength, and the guidance to do that. Say yes to God. Say no to the temptations that come your way. Amen. Please stand.